And when you find your place in God's Word, if you would stand out of the honor of the reading of His Word. We've finished our study in Acts 2, and we're back to the Gospel of John. I encourage you, once again, to read through this in your private time, to read through and study. If you want to know what I'm going to be preaching on next week, look down in verse 14 and start reading. So, because we're going to go through verse 13 this morning. So, Gospel of John, chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says this: After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews thought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said to him, Depart from here and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go up to this feast, I go not up yet to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, No, he deceives the people. Howbeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is our desire that you would make us like Jesus Christ. It is our desire that you would, Lord, be glorified in our lives, in our church, in our homes, our marriages. Not unto us, but unto your name be glory. Father, I'd ask that you would bring great conviction on those who live for themselves and not for your glory. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would turn them from darkness to your marvelous light. Speak, Lord. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. What we're going to be looking at this morning is the bedrock of all bedrocks of Christianity. What we are going to be looking at is the root of all roots of Christianity. This is what I'm going to say here is not an exaggeration. This is the honest truth. I don't care if you struggle with gossip, sexual immorality, pornography, drunkenness, lying, greed. I do not care what it is. What I'm going to be talking about this morning is your problem, is the very root of your problem. You see, in this passage of Scripture, we find Jesus teaching us the very bedrock of Christianity, and no matter what sin you struggle with, there is freedom if you will embrace what Jesus teaches this morning. This is the beginning of victory over sin, because this is the beginning of the Christian life. This is the bedrock. There are many other things that call themselves Christianity. They may even call themselves Baptist churches, but what they teach is a false religion. They teach paganism because they ignore the bedrock of Christianity. In this passage of Scripture, it begins with after these things. After what things? Well, Jesus has been healing people. Jesus has been doing miracles. Jesus has been teaching and preaching, and thousands upon thousands of people have come out to hear them. And what has he done? He's ticked them all off and they left. They came to him. What do you mean? He fed 5,000 people because they came to him, remember, and he was healing them. And he was teaching, and they loved his teaching. They never heard anybody teach like that ever before. And it was wonderful. And after a couple days, they were hungry. And there was 5,000 men, which means there's probably 15, 20, 25,000 people. And he fed them all free food. And they came back the next day, and he was gone. So they went and sought him all over the countryside. They got in boats, and they went, thousands of these people went across the sea, and they met Jesus. And Jesus said, y'all just came for free lunch, and ran them all off. And there's a couple of people that stuck around begging for more free lunch and asking for signs, and the sign that they wanted was free lunch. And remember, Jesus started doing what preachers should never do and started talking about predestination and how you can't get saved on your own, how the Father has to draw you, and pointing people away from themselves and pointing them to the Father and pointing them to God and away from themselves, and they were unable to do what was pleasing in God's sight, and that they were at God's mercy and that they needed Him, and they all got ticked off and left. And then Jesus looked at His last couple disciples and said, there's a door. You can go too. So this is what's happening. People don't know what to think about Jesus. We saw down in verse 12, there was a big disagreement. Man, He's doing miracles. Yeah, but have you heard what comes out of His mouth? Maybe He should keep His mouth shut and just heal people. Because I don't like what He has to say. I mean, you remember what He told me? He told me all I cared about was filling my belly. I don't want to listen to a preacher like that. So this is what's going on. And because of this, the Pharisees obviously hate Him. Because of jealousy, because of the crowds, and because He calls them out on their sin. So Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time around Jews anymore. Why? Because they hate Him and they want to kill Him. And eventually they're going to succeed in killing Him. And now there's coming this big festival where all the Jews are going to go to Jerusalem. Jesus, being a Jew, is going to go there. And so all of His family are Jews and they're going to be there. And so His family, which we find out in verse 5, don't believe in Him. This would be His brothers and sisters. It's probably aunts, uncles, cousins. Interesting note, one of Jesus' family members is probably here is James, the one who wrote the book of James and eventually became one of the elders of the church in Jerusalem. Okay? They don't believe all these stories. You know why? Because this is Jesus. This is their brother. This is the person, this is their nephew. This is the kid that, you know, used to play in the dirt out back. He doesn't do miracles. He's not a great preacher. No. I mean, how many of y'all have ever, you know, I don't know if y'all realize this, but my family members still are the same age they were when I left for college. You know, my little sister's getting married. Okay, my little baby sister's getting married next month. And it's like, no, you're still like 13. And that's the way they view Jesus. Jesus isn't a great preacher. No, nobody casts out demons and raises the dead and heals the sick. So this is what they say to Jesus. They're getting a little tired of everybody going, hey, oh, Jesus is your nephew? Oh, you must be so blessed. And oh, Jesus is your brother? Oh, and they're tired of it. So they tell Jesus in no certain words, put up or shut up. Okay? This is what they tell Him in verse 3. They say, get out of here. Go to Judea. Go to all these Jews. And show them all your miracles. Because nobody that does all these miracles hangs out around the house with his family. Nobody that does all these miracles is going to be living in his hometown. Nobody that does all these miracles. If you are such a great preacher and you're such a great teacher and you do all these great things and you're this great prophet sent from God, you want to get the biggest following possible. So, hey, there's a feast this weekend. Go to Jerusalem, there's a lot of people, you know, do some little signs, call some fire down from heaven, raise a couple dead people, and you will have the biggest following you ever wanted. That's what they want. Now, let's pause for a minute, because what they said is the philosophy of almost every single church in America. You want name recognition, you want as many people to follow Jesus as possible. We want to get as many people saved, right? Isn't this what we want? As many people as possible following Jesus, right? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what's been you've been taught since Sunday school when you were a child? We want as many people as possible to know who Jesus is and to follow Jesus, right? Then why doesn't Jesus take their advice? Because He doesn't. Is it possible that what we have been taught may not be exactly what Jesus taught? Notice what Jesus says, because Jesus' answer is very interesting. Jesus says, my time is not yet come. What is He talking about? You know, he has an appointment at 2 o'clock? What does he mean? If you read in Philippians 2, it says this, that there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is coming a day when everyone will know who Jesus is and everyone will publicly state who Jesus is. There is coming a day when every knee will bow and give all the glory to Jesus Christ. There is coming a day when every person who has ever lived will see Jesus and know Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they will bow and publicly declare him to be such. But today's not that day. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying is today is not that day. What does he mean? What he's saying is that there is coming a day when everybody will know who he is. When everybody will recognize his name, recognize his works, recognize his deity, his lordship. There is coming a day when he will receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory from even the very dust, rocks, everything ever created. But that's not today. Today, Jesus lives for the glory of the Father. Have you ever noticed Jesus? When he heals people, he tells them, "Don't tell anybody." Why? If you're healing people, don't you want everybody to know? I mean, think about it. If you are the greatest doctor that has ever lived, don't you want everybody to know that so you can help more people? Right? If you can save people's lives and you can cure cancer, don't you want everyone on planet Earth to know this? Right? But why does Jesus do the exact opposite? Because what does he tell them? Go and tell people what great things God has done for you. Jesus is constantly pointing away from himself and pointing to God. He is constantly trying not to get a name for himself, but so that everyone would give glory to the Father. He is living for God's glory, God's name, God's reputation, God's pleasure, God's praise, God's favor, not his own. Let me ask you this. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the bedrock of Christianity. Everything exists for God's glory. And there is coming a day when God will take all of that glory and give it to his Son. But today is not that day. So Jesus is seeking to give all glory and all honor, and all recognition, and all praise to his Father. Next week we're going to see this. In verse 18 he speaks of not seeking his own glory. Why? He is seeking the glory of God. Now notice what he says next. Because this is so important. He says, but your time is always ready. It's the idea of a continual. He says, your time is now and it's going to be for quite some time. What does he mean? He means that the time for people to get recognition, praise, and glory is right now. It still is. You see, what he is showing here is that there are two religions in the world. And if you've been with me, we know this. And we've talked about this over and over and over again. There are only two religions in the world. There's not Islam and Judaism and Christianity and Hare Krishna and Hinduism and Buddhism and pantheism. There's only two religions in the world. There are only two. Jesus is very clear on this. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either right with God or you're not right with God. You're either on the narrow way or you're on the broad way. There's many lanes on the broad way. Okay? You know, I had a Hare Krishna one time telling me that, you know, well, there's all kinds of paths. All of them lead to the same place. I'm like, you are so right. All of them lead to the same place. You can get on 20,000 highways heading to hell. but there's only one narrow path that leads to heaven. And you can choose the Buddhist lane, or you can choose the Hare Krishna lane, or you can choose the atheist lane, or you can choose the Islam lane, or you can use the supposedly Christianity lane. But there's only one way that leads to life. There are only two religions. And you know what the base root of every religion comes down to? The very first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Say, what are you talking about? Here is the question. Who do you live for? You or God? There's a million ways to live for yourself. There is only one way to live for God's glory. Every religion in the world is where you live for something other than God. You live for yourself. You live for your happiness. You live for your pleasure. You live for your reputation. You live for your name. You live for you. And this is taught in many Baptist churches. And you know what that is? It's paganism. It's paganism. Okay? The people go, oh, I'm not an atheist. What does it matter if you both live for yourselves? There's no difference. If what makes you happy is going to church, and what makes them happy is murdering babies, what's the difference? You're both living for the same purpose, your own happiness. If what makes one man happy is raping women, and what makes another person happy is getting name recognition in a Baptist church, what is the difference? At the very root, you're living for your own self. That's what it is. There is no difference. You see, there's only two religions in the world. Those who live for God and His glory, and those who don't. That's it. You see, he speaks here very clearly of there is a time, and there is a time right now, and you can see this. Has it ever bothered you that people get more upset about a Christian preacher saying something about homosexuality than they do a Muslim beheading children in the Middle East? Have you ever wondered why that's okay for a Muslim baker to refuse to serve a homosexual couple, but if it's a Christian baker, their business is closed down? Because there is no difference between Islam and atheism. There's not. There is no difference. You see, he speaks and says, the world can't hate you. I don't know why Christians get so mad at the news. Why are we upset that pagans like pagans and pagan things? Why does that bother you? Why are you upset that pagans don't live for God's glory? That's what makes them pagans. You see, if you begin to look, you know, it amazes sometimes when people look at politics and they say, how on earth is so-and-so leading the polls? What a pig-headed, selfish individual, said the pig-headed, selfish individual. What's the difference between any of them? Every single one of them is running for self, are they not? Some may choose to take the humble approach to self. Some may take the proud approach. But they're all living for self, and that's why you don't find any of them getting torn apart by the media. Why would selfish people blast selfish people? Why would people who live for an idol called self turn against other people who worship the same God? You see, there's only two religions. And it shouldn't amaze you that everyone in our pagan society is completely okay with paganism. They're all on the broad way. They're all heading south. Does it really matter whether you're in the right lane or the middle lane? It doesn't matter. And you can see what Jesus says here in our world today. But then notice what he says. But me it hates. Why would you hate Jesus? You know, to this day, everybody loves Jesus until they actually read what he has to say. Even people who claim to be Christians. I know people who claim to be Christians and they love Jesus till they read what he says about marriage. They read what he says about divorce. They read what he says about anything. And then all of a sudden, they don't love Jesus anymore. Okay? People, if anybody tells you, I love Jesus, just say, well, would you sit here and let me read what he said? Because when they actually read what he said, you know what they find out? They don't like him anymore. You know why? Because Jesus came to kill your idol. Jesus came to smash your God and destroy your God. Because you know who your God is? You. Your God is the one who you seek to make happy. Who you seek to give pleasure to. That is who your God is. And the American God is called self. And it doesn't matter whether you go to a Baptist church or you read the Quran and say Islamic prayers. If you are living for self, you're a pagan. Notice what it says. The world hates me. Why would you hate Jesus? Because Jesus exposes your selfishness and your sin. Jesus exposes that you do not really truly live for God and his glory. Didn't Jesus just do this in John chapter 6? Why are you here? To fill your bellies. Not for God's glory. You're here for free food. And now they want to kill him for it. This is why, this will help you understand so much of what goes on today. This is why Christians should give up on the idea of being popular. You never will be, unless you're a pagan. Okay? Think that through for a minute. If you're a pagan, you can be popular. If you're a Christian, you can't be. And this is where, have you ever wondered why so many big name preachers and teachers and Christian people end up falling into sex scandals, sex abuse scandals, money scandals? Have you ever wondered why? Well, let me ask you this. Is it any wonder that when you bow down to a pagan god, that you begin to do pagan things? When you begin to seek reputation for self, you begin to practice paganism. And is it any wonder the people who practice paganism practice paganism? You see, what has happened has crept into this into the churches. And it comes under the cloak of Christianity. These great Bible teachers and these great Christian people, and oh, they're so wonderful, and oh, they're so wonderful. But what the person's heart is no different than the Muslim, is no different than the atheist. They want praise and recognition for themselves. They want a following. They want to be a household name. They want people to know who they are. They want people to go, so-and-so saved our family. So-and-so saved our marriage. Oh, so-and-so's preaching so-and-so. We got to be there. Is it any wonder that all those people fall? Let me ask you this. Are they following Jesus? What does it say in Philippians 2? He made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, make sure you have a ministry named after yourself, right? Make sure that you have thousands of people singing your praises, right? Make sure that your face is on your book and it's a bestseller. There's been big scandals lately in the Christian world of Christian people spending thousands and thousands, I'm talking hundreds of thousands of dollars, to make their books New York Times best-selling books. That's called paganism, not Christianity. That is not Christianity. That's paganism. Why? Because what is the root of Christianity? You exist to give glory to God. Some of my favorite quotes I'll share with you. One of my favorite quotes is George Whitefield. Many people don't know this, but how many of y'all knew that George Whitefield was the founder of the Methodist Church? Okay? Very few people know that. You know why? Everybody thinks it's John Wesley. But George Whitefield was the founder of the Methodist Church. And John Wesley wanted to be the head of the church. And George Whitefield bowed out. And people came to him and said, "You've worked so much for this church. Why would you bow out?" And this is what Whitefield said. "Let the name of Whitefield perish, but let Christ be all in all." Most people do not know that the greatest preacher to ever set foot on American soil was George Whitefield. Most people don't even know who he is, because that's the way he wanted it. He wanted you to know of Christ and forget his name. How many of you have ever heard of the Moravians and Count von Zinzendorf? You know why you haven't? Count von Zinzendorf started with the Moravians, and they had a revival that lasted for 100 years. They had a prayer meeting that did not stop for 100 years straight. I'm talking 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 100 years. You know what Count von Zinzendorf said? "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." And that's what he did. But thousands of people, including John Wesley, the Moravians are the ones who led John Wesley to the Lord. You know how what do the Moravians want? People to know Jesus, and who cares if they remember them? One of my favorite quotes, I keep this on my desk, says this: "I was never any use to God until I found out that God did not intend me to be a great man." Think about that for a minute. I was never any use to God until I found out that God did not intend me to be a great man. You know why? Because when you're intending to make yourself a great man, you're not following Jesus. That's paganism. We exist to make Jesus' name great. We exist to make Jesus known. We exist for His glory and His glory alone. And who cares what people think about us? Who cares about our name? Who cares about our reputation? Have you ever wondered why we have such a hard time with such a simple little... I would submit to you one of the hardest verses for American Christians is in James chapter 5 when it says, "Confess your faults one to another." Well, if you don't care about your reputation, why do you care about your reputation? You see, here's the reality. The reason so many people are still bound in sin is because they want people to think they're not bound in sin. I know of a couple that had severe marriage problems, and they spent all their time trying to convince people they didn't have marriage problems. And if they had spent a third of the time fixing their marriage problems as opposed to trying to convince people they didn't have marriage problems, they wouldn't have to convince people they didn't have marriage problems because they wouldn't have marriage problems. Okay, think that through for a minute, okay? I knew of a guy that was just had a horrible, horrible sin in his life. But he spent all of his time trying to convince people that the sin didn't exist. And if he had spent all of his time dealing with the sin, it wouldn't exist and he wouldn't have to spend any time trying to trick people that it didn't exist. You see how when you live for your own glory, it produces hypocrites. People wonder why the American church is full of hypocrites. Because they're people who live for themselves and their own reputation, not God's glory. You need to remember who Diotrephes is. How many of y'all who know who Diotrephes is? Diotrephes is 3 John. Diotrephes is the one who wanted the preeminence among the brethren. You know what? He got his name in the Bible for the rest of history, when the Apostle John called him out as a false teacher. Why? He wanted the glory. God does not share his glory with anyone. What Jesus taught? Didn't he teach the secret life? To give in secret, to pray in secret, to fast in secret? Why? Because we're not living for our glory. We're not living for our praise. The moment you want people to think you're a righteous man is the moment you will fall into sin, because pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God resists the proud and gives grace to the lowly. One of the greatest illustrations of the Christian life is from William Gurnall. He said that God's grace is like a fountain, continuously always pouring out of a spigot, and it will fill to the brim any vessel that's brought. But God will not waste a drop. And if you bring a full vessel to Him, He will shut the spigot off. Think about that for a minute. When you come to God so full of your own righteousness and so full of yourself, for your name and for your glory, for your reputation, that people would know you and recognize you and think well of you, God says, no more grace. And that is why big name people fall. You know why? Because they want the big name. And they got it. Isn't that what Jesus said? Why did the Pharisees do the prayers? So that they would have a reputation. And guess what? To this day, they still have a reputation in God's Word, do they not? It's infamous. But you see, I could name preachers over the last 30, 40 years. And you know what you remember them for? Well, hiring prostitutes, molesting a child, an affair, greed. Why? Because the moment you begin to raise yourself up, there's a little country saying, you know what it is? The highest weed gets whacked first. Is that not the truth? And the moment you begin to make yourself something is the moment that God will make you nothing. Why does Jesus go up to the feast as it were in secret? Verse 10. Because Jesus is living for the glory of the Father. Jesus isn't going, where are the crowds? Why aren't people following me? Where are the crowds? I better do something. Remember John the Baptist? His guys said, everybody's following Jesus, John. We got to do something. And what did John say? He must increase, I must decrease. That is Christianity. That is Christianity. Many of y'all have maybe heard of a tract called Others May, You Cannot. I keep this on my desk to remind myself constantly. This is a tract called Others May, You Cannot. I want you to listen to what it says. If God has really called you to be like Jesus, He will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility. God's call will put such demands of obedience on you that you will not be able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians. At times, He will let other people do things which He will not let you do. Other Christians who seem very religious will push themselves, pull wires, and work schemes to carry out their plans. You cannot. And if you attempt it, you will meet with failure and rebuke from the Lord. Others may boast of themselves, of their work, of their successes, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing, and if you begin it, He will lead you to despise yourself and all your good works. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money, or may have a legacy left to them, but it's likely God will keep you poor. God wants you to have something far better than gold, namely a helpless dependence upon Him, that He may demonstrate His faithful love for you in supplying your needs day by day. God may let others be honored and put forward and keep you hidden in obscurity in order to produce some fragrant fruit for His coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others be great but keep you small. He may let others do a work for Him and get the credit for it now. The reward for your work is held in the hands of Jesus, and you will not see it until He comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with a jealous love. He will rebuke you for little words and feelings or for wasting your time. So make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has a right to do as He pleases with His own. He does not owe you an explanation of these mysteries. But if you give yourself to be His child, He will wrap you up in a jealous love and give you the precious blessing for those who belong, heart and soul, to Him. Settle it forever, then, that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit. It is His option to tie your tongue or chain your hand or close your eyes in ways He does not seem to use with others. And when you are so possessed by the living God that your heart delights over this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you will have found the vestibule of heaven. That is Christianity. We live for God's glory, and who cares what people think of us? Jesus Christ led that example. People say, well, I can't understand why God would want me to do this. It brings so much pain. Does it bring him pleasure? I'm so happy. Is God happy? That's the question. Who cares if you are happy? You are not God. Jesus Christ is God, and if he's happy, that's all that matters. That is called living for his glory. Everything else is paganism. Everything else is idolatry. So let me ask you a simple question. What are you living for? Are you living for your name to be great? Are you living for people to praise you? For people to recognize you, your marriage, your family? I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're living for that, watch out, because your family's getting ready to get smashed. No one gets glory but God. No one gets glory but him. Are you living for yourself? Do you want people to know who you are? Or do you want everyone to know who Jesus is? You know, so often, you know, parents and grandparents say, remember your name. Remember your name, Christian. Do you want to live in such a way so that people want to know your Savior? That people want to know him? This is why people are so enslaved in sin. You know why? Because they would rather people think they're righteous than think that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. What is the gospel? What is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let me tell you something. Did you know that there's a group of people on planet Earth that Jesus Christ didn't come for? He didn't die on the cross for them. He didn't come for them. Do you know who they are? The righteous. Read Jesus. Jesus says, I didn't come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Now, what do we all know? For all have sinned. But the moment you begin to think of yourself as righteous, and the moment you are concerned about your reputation, is the minute you step outside of the saving grace of God. The moment you are concerned about you and your happiness, your pleasure, your glory, your name, you will fall flat on your face. So what are you living for? God and his glory, or for self? Are you living for Jesus Christ and his glory? If so, freely confess your sins. Who cares what people think about you? Why? Because what are we concerned with? What people think of our Savior. And most often, his greatness as a Savior is seen because of the greatness of our sin that he saved us from. And we rob him of the glory when we will not speak of our own vileness. Jesus Christ has come to deliver you from you. Jesus Christ has come to give you a new life, to forgive you for every sin you have ever committed. Jesus Christ has come to give you a new life so that you might live for his glory. And what happens to those who live for his glory? They enjoy him forever. That's the joy of heaven. That's the joy of knowing sins forgiven. I would invite you to repent of your sins. Repent of living for yourself. And live for the glory of Jesus Christ.